Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks, Georgina. Do keep that passage open. Let me pray. Paul prays earlier in Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Father, we make that prayer ours. Please, will you even now give us in fuller measure your spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better, know better how to please you too. We long to be those filled by the Spirit. So help us now. Help us through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a disconcerting experience not knowing where you are. You know, that time when you sort of woke up in an unfamiliar bed and just for a moment maybe you think, where am I? Or maybe more seriously, you get lost with phones these days. That ought to happen less, but lots of us will have had times maybe out walking, got the map, and it soon becomes clear you are not where you thought you were, because there shouldn't be a road here or whatever it might be. And you realize you don't know where you went wrong and you have no idea actually where you are. That can be an unpleasant experience. But far worse, far more serious than not knowing where you are is not knowing who you are. If you don't know who you are, then you really have problems. And of course, by and large, that only happens if someone is seriously ill. But spiritually, it happens all the time. It's a very common experience for Christians to forget who they are. And in a sense, that the burden of this letter of Ephesians is to help us remember, to see and grasp who we are in Christ. So in those glorious opening three chapters, which we looked at before Christmas, Paul sets out all that God has made us to be in Christ, who we now are in him, individually and corporately, together as the church. He spends those three chapters trying to help us see who we are. And now in these final three chapters, he says, that's who you are. Now be what you are. Live it. Live the kind of life that's consistent with that, that matches that. Live a life worthy of your calling, he says, chapter 4, verse 1. So these chapters are about how to live as Christians, but they're not a sort of list of arbitrary rules to follow. We're to live in the light of who we are, is what Paul wants us to grasp. Vaughan's mentioned previous weeks how the word walk comes a number of times in these chapters. It's not translated walk by and large in our translation, it's just translated live. But that word walk comes twice in our passage. So verse 8, if you look back, Paul says, you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Literally, walk as children of light. Or again, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And again, that word live strictly is that word walk again. And I'm going to let those sort of two commands about how we walk, how we live, to divide this passage up for us. And our two headings are going to be live as children of light and live as those who are wise. In both cases, it's about who we are shaping how we live. So first, live as children of light. You were once darkness, verse 8, but now you are light in the Lord. And that's a stark contrast. It's very much black and white, much more so, no doubt, than it feels. Perhaps we don't feel all that different from what we once were, maybe particularly if we grew up in a Christian culture or Christian home. Perhaps we don't feel all that different from those around us. We, I'm sure, have lots of lovely, kind, nice, non-Christian friends, much nicer people than we might feel. But again and again, Paul wants to insist there is this stark contrast, actually, between what we were and what we now are. We were once dead, he has said. And now we've been made alive. There's no shades of grey in that. It's not that we were slightly dead, but wonderfully now we're a little bit more alive and so on, gradually getting better. He said we were once cut off and excluded, without God, without hope in this world. And yet now we've been brought near. And again, not just brought a little bit nearer. It's a black and white, no shades of grey type contrast he's wanting us to see. And it's the same here. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It's not just that our circumstances have changed. Someone switched on the light and we kind of see a little bit better. No, he says, you have changed. You are now light in the Lord. So live it. Live as children of light. Live in a way that reflects, that's consistent with who you now are. And he says that means a life marked by goodness, righteousness and truth. It means now our great longing in all things should be to please the Lord. See verse 10? Find out what pleases the Lord. That should be our longing, because we're now children of light. We're light in him, in the Lord. Verse 11, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, because they are now utterly inconsistent with who we have become. They are the denial of who we now are. And he gives some examples of these deeds of darkness that we're to get rid of in that first paragraph from verse 3. So just look back to verse 3, where Paul writes, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Perhaps sounds a little bit prudish and puritanical to our ears, but think how it sounded to the Ephesian Christians that Paul was writing to. In Ephesus in those dark days, casual sex was a completely normal part of everyday life. Using, it's a horrible word, but it's the appropriate word, using prostitutes, male or female, was a normal part of visiting the temple. Visiting the temple was part of normal everyday life, not just the religious bit of life. It's where business might be conducted, social life was conducted. That was the world they lived in, and they had been part of it. They were once darkness. Paul says, now, you're children of light. You must live differently. Our world is different from first century Ephesus, but of course, we look around for many today. Consent is the only limitation on sexual behavior. Within that boundary, I can do what I want. But Paul says, as children of light, it's not what doing what I want that's the key. It's doing what pleases the Lord that is key. And the Bible's very, very clear. Sex is for marriage. And as is often said, just as fire in the right place, in a fireplace, is a lovely thing, an open fire in the front room. Wonderful thing. In the wrong place, fire can be terribly damaging and destructive. And just so, when the world rejects God's boundaries, well, all around us, actually, we see the damage, the abuse, the carnage that has resulted when God's boundaries are not followed. Many of us, all of us to a degree, actually, have been affected by that, know something of the damage of that. But now, as children of light, our sexual behavior, Paul is saying, is to be marked by goodness, righteousness, and truth, not sordid, self-indulgent sensuality. There's to be not a hint, he says, of sexual immorality, or, he says, any kind of impurity or of greed. That includes those two words, sexual behavior, which is impure, or purely lustful, purely about me satisfying my desires. But obviously those words mean more than just matters of sex. Impurity, he says, can mark our speech. So verse 4 again, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. How we speak reflects how we think, and actually also it shapes how we think. So when we make light of things that are impure, coarse joking, whatever it might be, that can lead us to internally accept, condone things that we shouldn't. So Paul says, be very careful how you speak about things. Of course, that's difficult in our world where all around us there is obscenity and coarse joking. You can't switch on the TV, watch a film, pick up a book, and very often, you know, avoid such things. I think Paul's advice at the end of the verse is really helpful when he says there should be thanksgiving. You might read a novel, watch a film, where there is obscenity, as almost certainly there will be. And that note of giving thanks can help me distinguish the good in the novel, whatever it might be, which I can give thanks, and what is bad and ugly. I can enjoy all the skill, the artistry, the humor even, in some comedy show on TV, and give thanks for the humor, whilst at the same time remembering that there is darkness there as well, which I should avoid. I can fight greed, that lust for more, again, by thankfulness, by giving thanks more for what I have. And in the area of sex, again, where the church sometimes has responded to the the world's misuse of sex by treating it almost as a dirty thing down the centuries. Well, far from it. The Bible says it's a good and wonderful thing. We should give thanks for sex. Even if we're not married, we can thank God for sexual desires he has given us, but point us to the intimacy that God created us for, the intimacy that will be perfectly realized one day in the Lord Jesus. So give thanks. But children of light is what we are, and so we must put away all that is improper for God's holy people. And Paul delivers a stern warning to ensure we take what he says with due seriousness. Verse 5, he says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, in the letter, Paul has given lots of assurance to us that our hope is not in doubt. He's told us how we have the Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So he's not saying if you slip up in any of those areas, sexual morality, impurity, or greed, you will forfeit that inheritance. He's not saying that. He can't be saying that. He's saying rather if that is the general shape of our life, immorality, impurity, and greed, well, that actually is a sure sign that we don't share in that inheritance yet at all. We're still in darkness. Every one of us is guilty of immorality, impurity, and greed. But Paul is speaking there about a persistent, unrepentant lifestyle, which shows that we're not yet children of light. We're not in the kingdom of Jesus. And his thrust is, we're to live as children of light. Be who you are. And as we do that, as we live as children of light, he says, you will impact the darkness that is all around you. He says in verse 11, we're to expose darkness, deeds of darkness, which are not by sort of tut-tutting when we see people do things we disapprove of and sort of sanctimoniously ticking them off. We expose darkness simply by living lives of light. A year or two back, we had a little tiddly little leak in our bathroom upstairs, just the occasional drop. No water came through, but we just saw this growing stain on our kitchen ceiling. And we had the leak mended, and we thought, right, we must repaint that horrible stain with nice, bright, fresh paint. And as soon as we painted that little patch, suddenly, that new white paint, of course, exposed the dirt that was all over the rest of the kitchen ceiling, and it all needed to be repainted. Light exposes darkness, dirt. And Paul's saying, as we live as children of light, our lives will do the same. And sometimes the darkness around us, the world will resent that. Some will be drawn to it and transformed by it. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light." That's why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As we live as children of light, some will be illuminated. They'll be drawn to the light themselves and become a light. They'll rise from the dead and know the life and light of Jesus. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And for some here, that was your experience. You saw some Christians who were different, who had something you knew you didn't have and you wanted to have. You were drawn to Christ through their life, not their tut-tutting over your behavior, but their lives of light. Paul's saying the same. We are the light of the world. We're children of light. We are to live that. Let our light shine. And to let that light shine means shunning deeds of darkness, of immorality, impurity, and greed. We're to live as children of light. That's the first thing he tells us. The second thing, we're to live as those who are wise. Live as those who are wise. Look at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. When Paul speaks of wisdom in this letter, the kind of wisdom he's talking about is not sort of, you know, cleverness or anything like that. It's understanding the gospel. It's understanding what God has done for us in Christ. That's the kind of wisdom he means. So, verse 17, he says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The opposite of foolishness, of being unwise, is understanding what the Lord's will is. It is not what job I should do next or who I should marry. Understanding the Lord's will is about understanding his great plan of salvation, his eternal purposes. Fixed, as he said in the early letter, before the creation of the world, this great plan that one day will climax in everything, heaven and earth being brought together under Christ. That is God's will and purpose. And he's saying, grasp that big picture, that plan. Grasp the gospel and live in the light of it. Not just living for today, our agenda set by the here and now and the pressures we're feeling all around us. But live today mindful of that big picture. Let that big understanding of God's plan and purposes shape how you live. So verse 16 is not about good time management. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity, redeem the time, as it used to be translated, because the days are evil. He's not saying cram as much as you can into every day. That's not the point. He's saying make the most of today, remembering that these are the last days. The days are evil. We're to live today in the light of eternity. It's possible for many of us, perhaps, to be massively busy, but living lives that take no account, really, of that eternal perspective that the gospel should give us. Busyness that's simply the result of being caught up with all the pressures of today. But being wise means living lives shaped by our understanding of the gospel. It's the kind of wisdom that Paul has said the Spirit loves to give. He's called in chapter 1, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's the one who opens our eyes to these things. And I think that's why Paul goes on to speak of the Spirit here, of being filled, he says, with the Spirit. A Spirit-filled life is a life that's shaped by this wisdom, that's shaped by this grasp and understanding of the gospel and God's purposes. So Paul says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And he's not talking there about some one-off experience or occasional experience, a second or third or fourth or fifth blessing, as sometimes people have said. He's talking there about an ongoing daily reality that we are all called to, being filled with the Spirit. But what does he mean by that? Paul, again, has told us earlier in the letter that we are sealed by the Spirit. We have the Spirit within us. I can remember as a young Christian being told we need to keep on being filled because, like a leaky bucket, we leak and we need to keep being topped up, as it were, with the Spirit. I think actually that is a very, very unhelpful way of thinking about it. It suggests the Spirit is a thing, a commodity, and not a person. A person is not divisible like that. It's nonsense for me to say 60% of my brother is coming to say with me next Friday. I'm rather hoping the other 40% might join us on Saturday. You can't talk like that about a person. If we have the Spirit, we don't just have a bit of Him. We need to keep being topped up with a bit more of Him. That's an unhelpful way for us to think. Actually, verse 18 might suggest something of what Paul means by the contrast he gives with getting drunk. If you look at verse 18, he says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Actually, that warning about drunkenness, I take it we shouldn't simply skim over. There'll be some here who no doubt need to hear that. Don't get drunk. When someone is drunk, we talk about them being under the influence of alcohol. And that influence shows itself in debauchery and deeds of darkness all too often in various ways, which we've seen should not mark us now as children of light. The contrast that Paul's giving might suggest that being filled with the Spirit is about being under the influence of the Spirit. Of course, he produces a very different kind of fruit in our lives, a beautiful, godly fruit. So maybe being filled with the Spirit is about more and more being led by Him, under His control and influence. Oh, there's some truth in that. But I think it's also striking to note that Paul has actually in this letter spoken a lot about fullness, about being filled. He said, "We are the fullness of Christ, filled with Him." He's prayed that we should be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. In chapter 4, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how he's told us to seek to grow until we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about how we are to be transformed more and more into His likeness so that we are a body that perfectly reflects the character and the will of the head, who is Christ. Paul's longing in the letter is that more and more we should know the fullness of Christ. And it's by the Spirit that that happens. I think a more natural way, a better way to translate this little phrase would be not be filled with the Spirit, but be filled by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that we know this fullness. We know Christ's presence and power and are transformed more and more into His likeness. But how? How do we know this fullness? How does the Spirit work this in us? What will it look like when the Spirit is doing this in our lives? Well, Paul goes on to mention four things. He says, don't get drunk on wine, rather be filled with the Spirit. Four things characterize that: speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, and verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first and the last are about sort of the horizontal things we do to one another, and the middle two about like our relationship with God, the vertical. The first two of them are both speaking to our singing. And it's a reminder how important that is in our church life. How we sing. When we sing, we speak the truth to one another in love. We help each other become wise as we remind each other of the Lord's will, remind each other of the gospel. Of course, singing helps me. It reminds me of those things too. But actually, Paul says, as we sing, I should sing to encourage you. And as we sing together, the Spirit will use each one of us to encourage each other and build each other up, to grow in wisdom. We sing to one another, but also, he says, we're to sing to the Lord. Verse 19 goes on, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. A mark of being filled with the Spirit will be heartfelt praise to God. John Wesley once wrote some directions for singing And he wrote this, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. Wouldn't that advice change how we sing? Not just trying to impress the person in the row in front of us with our marvelous voice. Not just trying to please myself. That's not the be-all and end-all. How might I please the Lord in this? A third mark of being filled by the Spirit, a way of being filled by the Spirit, Paul says, is thankfulness. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is a crucial mark of a healthy and mature Christian life. It's also a way to become more healthy, more mature in our Christian lives. I know I, for one, need to grow in that discipline of thankfulness. And the fourth mark, he says, is submission. He's actually going to go on. We'll see in coming weeks how he will unpack what submission might look like in particular relationships within the church family. But I think here, he's speaking about something that should mark all of us in the way we relate to one another. We're to serve one another in love. We're to be completely humble, as he said. Consider others better than ourselves. That attitude of submission, of service, should mark us all. One thing that's striking to me is the way Paul unpacks it. Being filled with the Spirit is not some private, personal experience, as people so often talk about it. I can't be filled by the Spirit apart from you. I can't know this fullness except together with you. It's the Spirit who unites us to each other and unites us to Christ, that we might know this fullness more and more in him. So, live as children of light. Remember who you are now. You were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light and live as those who are wise, which means remembering the gospel and letting the gospel shape how we live, letting it shape how we live together, filled by the Spirit. Let me pray. Father God, we confess that our lives are pointers to the fact that we have far too little really grasped who we are now in Christ. And so we continue to ask that you'd help us to see that more clearly, all that you've made us in him. Help us to live as children of light. And please, by your Spirit, more and more, may this gospel wisdom mark and shape us and our life together more and more. For Jesus' sake, amen.